The United States Postal System is losing a ton of money this morning as everyone is hand-delivering their Christmas cards. But that's all right. Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Genesis in chapter 7. The book of Genesis in chapter 7. I don't know if I'm supposed to apologize or not. We have sung all Christmas carols so far this morning. You realize this is only December 10th, right? I know that on the radio, the Christian radio station, the day after Thanksgiving, it's over. It's all Christmas music for the rest of the month, from that till Christmas time, and that's fine, that's good, but I will be preaching on the Christmas season next Sunday morning and next Sunday evening and the following Sunday morning and the following Sunday evening and the senior saints between those. So I've got five messages in the next 2 weeks that I have to come up with, all about one event, one thing, Christmas. So if you'll give me some leeway, we're not going there yet today on December 10th. All right, we're going to continue where we've been in the book of Genesis. It even felt unusual. Sonia and I get up and sang a song saying, "Come into the ark." Well, that was tied. You probably wonder, what in the world are they singing about the ark for at Christmas time? Well, it wasn't tied to Christmas. It was tied to the message this morning, because that is the title of my sermon. The title is, "Come into the ark." Look with me, if you would, at Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 1. Genesis chapter 7, verse number 1. And the Bible says, "The Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Come into the ark. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now we thank You. We are so blessed, Father, to get together as a church on Sunday morning and to fellowship with each other. Lord, to have a good and godly and friendly spirit. Father, to be able to sing these Christmas hymns and focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ and His arrival in this earth by way of Bethlehem's manger. And Father, as we continue to look at those in the days and weeks to come, we pray You would excite our hearts over that great gift that You gave us. Lord, there couldn't be a second coming until there was a first coming. And so we're thankful that He came long ago, Father, and gave His life so that we might have everlasting life. We pray now for our focus this morning, God, as we turn our attention to Genesis chapter 7 and the invitation to come into the ark. We pray, God, You'd use this to strengthen our faith, Lord, to challenge our spirits, to make us thankful and mindful of, Father, all that You've done for the benefit of mankind. We pray most of all that You'd speak to hearts, and Father, should there be one today that's never with confidence put their heart and trust in the Lord, faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that God, today You'd speak especially to them, and Lord, help them to recognize and realize the commitment they need to make to You. Bless the preaching of Your Word. I pray, God, You give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. Father, help me to communicate this morning those things that You've laid on my heart to preach and teach. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Verse number 1, God gave to Noah an invitation. He said, "Come into the ark." He didn't say, "Go into the ark." If He'd have said, "Go into the ark," it would mean God was on the outside telling him to go in. But God said, "Come into the ark," indicating He was inside, and giving the invitation to Noah and his family to come in with Him. As we look at the ark this morning, I want you to see the brilliant illustration that is there of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Jesus' invitation to come. The table was set by God's invitation back in Genesis chapter 7, and the ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't get ahead of myself and give you that illustration now. We'll close with that this morning. But as we're looking at this, I want you to understand this was not just a one-time historical event that occurred, but it was a picture that God was giving us to illustrate a future truth. That just as Noah and his family were rescued from God's judgment by the ark, So you and I are rescued from God's judgment by the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind as we go through this morning, understanding that all these things are pointing us toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Jesus didn't come to Bethlehem's manger, and that's not recorded to Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 2. And that is true. But Jesus Christ is all through the pages of the Old Testament. Though He Himself is not named and identified in that sense, He is illustrated through many different personalities, different persons, different scenarios, different illustrations. And this morning as we look at the ark, I want to encourage you to look with a heart of belief and a heart of faith. I say that simply because of this. The skeptical mind chews Genesis chapter 7 to pieces. They cannot accept anything God says. And I hope and I would encourage you this morning to not be one of those with the skeptical mind that's looking at this to find holes and find criticisms and find faults with God's presentation of the flood. But to look with a believing mind, understanding that if God declared it to be that way, that's exactly the way it was. How we approach the Word of God makes an entire difference on how we accept the Word of God. If we approach it with a spirit of negativity, approach it with a spirit of criticism, approach it with a spirit of skepticism, that's all we're going to get in return. The skeptics will probably never, hardly ever come to faith in Jesus Christ because they can't get past their attitude. They come to the Word of God with predetermined decisions that this story is not true. But as we're going to see this morning, a story with such intricate detail, a story with so many facts, a story laden with information, if it were not true, it wouldn't even be in existence right now. If all these things didn't have at least enough proof for people to believe in them, it'd have been written off. But as we said last week in looking at the days of Noah, every culture that's been discovered across the world, when explorers went into new territories and found new tribal groups, the archaeologists found that within every group was a history of a universal flood. They might not all have agreed to the details and all those things, but everyone in their culture had something in the past that they believed that the world had been one time covered by water. If it had not been true, the story would have disappeared long ago. But because it's true, it remains today. So this morning, with open minds, looking at specifics and details, yet not all the details are given. Can you imagine if God gave us every single small, minute detail of the building of the ark, of the boarding of the ark, of the flood that came? You'd have a Bible that was bigger than any manual you've ever seen before. So God did not give us every single small detail, and the skeptics usually trip over what the Bible doesn't say more than they do what the Bible does say. But we're going to look at what it does say to get the information here this morning. We're not going to focus on what we don't know. We're going to focus on what we do know. We're not going to go with the what about this and what about this. We're going to go look at this and look at that. Let's look at the ark here this morning. Two things I want you to see. Number one is the building of the ark. The building of the ark. Look back, if you would, to chapter 6. We've got to get the background for this. And again, last week we looked at Genesis chapter 6, the days of Noah. And if I can remind you, they were days of apostasy. We looked at that. They were days of anarchy. We talked about that. And they were days of apathy. No one cared. Noah preached for 120 years and nobody gave a hoot. And when the rain came, everybody was shut out except for Noah and his immediate family. But looking at Genesis chapter 6 again, look back there if you would at verse number 14. After God telling Noah that this is what was going to happen, He says in verse number 14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower second and third stories shalt thou make it. The building of the ark. As far as we know, this ark was built by 8 people. 4 men and 4 women. Noah and his 3 sons, and each of them respectively with their wives, over 120 years of time, built this ark. Now when you research and you read and you study, they leave open the possibility that Noah might have recruited others to help him in the ark-making business. Some even suggest that the Nephilims, the giants of early Genesis chapter 6, that Noah might have had them working alongside and lifting the beams and the timber and hauling things and that. Or Methuselah might still have been around at that time and some of those relatives that helped, and then, of course, they died off before the flood actually came. All we know is that the Bible tells us that Noah and his family got in. And so let's just go with what we do know. And that's that Noah and his wife and their 3 sons and their wives all took 120 years to build this ark. Look at the materials that were used in verse number 14. The Bible says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Now, we are limited in our understanding by our human intellect and our American intellect. Gopher wood has nothing to do with a gopher. All right, gopher in different cultures, in fact, mean different animals. And so gopher wood is simply what we call today cypress. That is the wood that they used in building the ark. I find that interesting that God told them to make one out of wood because other things were available at the time. If you remember when we were looking at the times of Enoch, back in chapter 4, that back in that day, everybody was moving from the fields and the villages, moving into the city, and they were building factories, and they were making copper. They were making metals. We think that they were some kind of prehistoric people, uneducated, unlearned, and they were probably maybe even more advanced than we are today. They could have made the ship out of some other material, but God said, I want it built out of wood. That means they had to go out and cut down the trees. That means they had to haul the lumber. That means they had to plane the trees and the lumber to make planks out of them. They had to do a lot of work to get this ark made, and God chose to have it made out of wood. Again, there is something that points us to the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ, in our deliverance, He hung upon a tree, according to the book of Deuteronomy. Cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. Jesus Christ did not hang upon a metal cross. It was not a porcelain cross. It was one made of wood that someone had to have cut down. Someone had to have hauled. Someone had to have planed to put the Lord Jesus Christ on it. And the ark, in similar fashion, pointing toward that one who was to come, was made of gopher wood. Notice it also says in verse number 14 that thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now pitch was simply a gummy tar. We think about when we do repair work on our parking lot out there and we get that stuff and fill in the cracks out there, that gummy stuff. That's what they did, and they coated the outside and the inside of the hull of the ship with that waterproofing tar. That pitch. They did that. They could have just done it on the outside and said, that'll be enough. That'll keep the water out. But they did it also on the inside. They wanted to make sure it was sufficient. They wanted to make sure it was complete. They wanted to make sure there was no possibility of leakage. That once you got into the ark, you were going to be safe and you were going to be secure. Though the wind and the waves might toss it from side to side, and it might be a rough ride, as long as you're within, you're safe. Again, can we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? As long as you're in, you're safe. The ride might get rough. The storms and winds and waves of this life might toss you to and fro. But as long as you're in Jesus Christ, by faith in Him, You'll get to the other side. You'll get to the dry land. You'll get to the new earth, the new ground. So the materials that they used were gopher wood and pitch. Notice, if you would, in verse number 15, the size of the ship. Verse 14 gives us the materials. Verse 15 gives us the size. Now, this is much criticized by humanity and by skeptics. And let's look at what it says. In verse 15 it says, "And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits." 300 cubits. So notice this, 300 cubits long. It is 50 cubits wide. And it is 30 cubits high. Now those are great details. God made the blueprint. God laid it out for Noah. He said, here's exactly what you need. Understand, Noah was not making a little fishing boat. He was not making a trolling vessel. He's making a large ark. I don't even want to call it a ship. It's not a ship. I don't want to call it a boat. It's not a boat. It's an ark. You remember what delivered Moses from the wrath of Egypt? His wife put him in, or his mother put him in a small ark of bulrushes. You know what the Ten Commandments were kept safe in and carried around in by the children of Israel? It was the ark of the covenant. There are only three arks in all the Bible. And this ark, the Bible gives us the measurements of it. It is 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 30 cubits. Now, of course, the question that raises its head right here is, what's a cubit? And there is some dispute and disagreement on what a cubit is. Now, they say the measurement of a cubit back then was simply this. A cubit is the measurement from your elbow to the top of your middle finger right there. That's a cubit. They didn't have tape rules. They didn't have yardsticks. And so they measured by that. And many, many cultures do that today. Those in third world countries that don't have access to those things, when they talk about how big a fish is, they'll say it was that big. Talking about the end of your hand or right there. They'll measure by that. And the Old Testament system of measurement was a cubit from here to the tip of your finger. It was a cubit and a span. And a span was this, from the outside of your thumb to the outside of a fingertip. Now, there's no spans used in this, but the cubit is used as the measurement for the ark. It is to be 300 cubits long. Now, they estimate that a cubit is about 18 inches. Now, I challenge you to go home. I did this just the other day, sitting at my desk. Put your arm down on a table or somewhere and start here and measure to that. Mine is 19.2. I must have a long cubit. But mine is 19. So the cubit changes. It can change from person to person. It's not a universal size for everybody. It's not one size fits all. If you're familiar with the Ark Encounter and those folks down in Kentucky, which, just let me say from the very beginning, I highly recommend. It's a wonderful time and day, and it'll just shock your senses. A lot of it is commercialized. We'll give them that, okay? But a lot of it is just a wonder to behold, and so it's a great trip to make. But they say that the cubit back in that day, through their research, and again, this is them saying that the average cubit in that day was 20.4 inches. So it's a little longer than the 18, a little longer than 19. So let's go with their measurement of 20.4, because that's what they did. So 20.4 cubits, and it's 300 cubits long, is 510 feet. So how long is the ark? 510 feet. Our building here, from that wall to that wall, I believe is 72 feet. That boat was 510 feet. If that was the accurate measurement of a cubit. That is a large wooden ship or boat or ark, whatever you want to call it. It's big. If you ever go down there to Kentucky and see that, I've got a picture. We took our grandson Ben down this past February. And there's a picture of me and him standing at the front of it with it in the background. And that thing is just gigantic. It is huge. It's not small. We have fun with the kids and the little coloring books. And we show this little tugboat-sized little thing with all these animals and their heads sticking out the top. And I hope we're not presenting something that causes them to stumble later. This was not a little tugboat on the lake. This thing was massive, 510 feet long. If the cubit is 20.4 inches and 300 cubits is 510 feet long, then the 50 cubits wide is 85 feet. That means it's wider than this church building itself is right here. 85 feet wide, and its height is 51 feet. That's about 30 or 32 up there, that type. It's 51 feet high. That is a massive wooden structure. Now, today, aircraft carriers are bigger than that. Battleships are bigger than that, made out of metal, made for plowing through the water. God did not have to do that with this ark. God simply made it as a flotation device to get who He wanted from one side of the flood to the other side of the flood. And this massive ark that was created and designed by God, I bet Noah was glad that God didn't say, build an ark. Well, Lord, how big do you... I'll leave it up to you. I'll let you decide how big you want to build it. Would Noah have chosen something that took him 120 years to build? He'd have looked at him and his wife and the three sons and their daughters and said, all right, we need one big enough for 8 people. We can do that in no time. But God said, I want you to build it, and here's the size I want you to build it. 510 feet long, Noah. 85 feet wide, Noah. 51 foot tall. I wish we had more details to the conversation, because I'd like to know what Noah said to all that. I'd like to know what his reaction was when God told him all this information. It's not recorded there. But Noah was told how big to build that ark. The materials in verse 14, the size in verse 15. Notice thirdly the design. The design of the ark. The Bible says it's 300 cubits, which we're guessing or estimating to be 510 feet long. And then it's 85 feet wide. You know what that means? It means at the front and the back, it's box-shaped. It doesn't have a bow. It doesn't have a hull. It's not made to cut through the waters and give a smooth sailing like ships are made today. They're made with that angled hull so they can cut through the water, and they're powered by engines and they drive. There's no engine on this ark. And there is no hull, and there is no bow. There's nothing made. It's just flat-faced in the front. That's not a good ship. That's not a good boat. How's it going to cut through the waves and through the water? God wasn't designing it to sail. He was designing it to float. And so he had Noah build a rectangle ark, 510 feet long by 85 foot wide, square on both ends. That's the design of the ark. It was designed to float. Verse 16 tells us there were three stories. It was three stories high in the inside. I'm giving you these details just to kind of shake your senses and awareness of how huge this thing is. It is hard with our imaginations to picture how big it is. That's why the visual of seeing that ark encounter, the visual is just impressive, just to give us something to put in perspective. But this thing was so large, and inside of it, it was three stories tall. God, again, is designing everything intricately to the exact way He wants it. Verse number 16 tells us there was a window in the top of the ark that was one cubit. And again, if we're going with 20.4 inches, most of them say that one window ran the whole length of the ark on both sides, one cubit high, but it ran the whole distance there, and it was used for light and used for ventilation. God thought of everything. I think if you're in an ark for a long time, about a year with a bunch of animals, you want good ventilation. You want the air to go up. The smell goes up and it goes out the sides. It goes out those windows. They did not have glass windows and panes as we make them today. But they had a window in that ark. God had thought of everything they needed. We see the materials. We see the size. We see the design. Number four, we see the supply. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 21. After God takes him, and we'll get to the animals in just a moment, but after he tells them what animals to take in verse 21, it says, "And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, that thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food to thee and for them." So he's to build this ark in that size, three stories high, with these windows in it, and now he's to gather enough food for all the animals and the humans that are going on that ark. You understand why it took 120 years to do all this? I mean, getting the timber, making the pitch, hauling that timber in, finding enough food. I don't know that Noah knew how long they were going to be on that ark. So he had to have a great supply of food on that ship. It had to haul enough food for the people and the animals. Now again, those that are of a doubting mindset say that's impossible. How in the world? They didn't have refrigeration back then. How could they have that much food? Well, number one, there's no need for refrigeration, because if you've read your Bible and understand it up to Genesis chapter 6, man and animal alike are vegetarians. There is no consumption of meat until after the flood is over. Then God declares the creatures okay to eat. Up until that point, Adam and Eve, somebody says, "Well, I'd like to have been in the Garden of Eden." Well, I hope you're a vegetarian, because that's all they got to eat. Even the animals, as far as we can tell, that's all. So they didn't have to pack meat. They didn't have to have dried and smoked goods and all that kind of thing to go on there. All they had to have was nuts and seeds and dried fruits and dried vegetables. I know it doesn't sound like a very appealing diet, but if you're going to be on a boat for about a year's time, you'll take whatever you can get. And so they had all these things that they gathered over these 120 years and stored them and stocked them and got them into the ark to make sufficient food for Noah and his family and all the animals for the time that they're going to be in the ark. It's not unbelievable. It's not even doubtable. It's a complete account given to us by God about how God designed the building of the ark. It was not turned over to an architectural firm to lay out the plans and the design. God himself knew exactly what he needed to get them from one end of his judgment to the other end of his judgment and get them through safely. God even designed how he was going to feed those people in the ark. The building of the ark. The great detail. The information. And not all the details. You know, these folks that don't believe it, and think one of these days they're going to get up there to heaven, if they believe in a heaven, and talk to God if they believe in a God, and say, "Well, how could I believe it with that story that was told in there? That's impossible." Then God, if he so desired, could lay out the information that he did not choose to share with us, and all the other details, and it would make complete sense to the most skeptical mind. The problem is God does not operate that way. He requires us to take it by faith. And if we don't take it by faith, he's not going to bother with our intellect. God's not worried about our intellect. He's worried about us believing what he says. The building of the ark. Then number two, and lastly, the boarding of the ark. The boarding of the ark. While they were building, Noah was preaching. While they were cutting down the trees, felling them, planing them, and bringing them in, laying them together, building that ship, coating it inside and outside with pitch. While they're doing all that work, I don't know if it was the end of the day or during the lunch break or what, but all those folks that would gather to watch what Noah and his family was doing, Noah would preach to them. The Bible calls him in the New Testament a preacher of righteousness. And he would preach to those unbelieving people that thought he was crazy for what he's doing, that God was going to send rain. Water was going to fall from the sky. And it was going to come in such torrents that it was going to wipe out the entire earth. They were skeptical. They didn't believe it. They'd never heard of water coming from the sky. Up until that point, the earth was watered by the dew that came up from the ground. Water had never come out of the sky before. That was a novel concept that scientifically they just simply rejected. Water can't come from the sky. It comes up from the ground. And Noah preaching his ridiculous idea that God was going to judge the world by sending this water. And next time, probably next year, right in January, we'll get to the next part of this story. But when that flood comes down and begins to wipe out the earth, God warned all these people about it, and they didn't believe it. Not a one of them. Outside of Noah, his wife, the three sons, and three, not one person in the entire earth's population of millions of people back in that day, not one believed the preaching of Noah. We sometimes get discouraged in our day, 2023, when people reject the preaching of the cross. Reject the message of the gospel. Don't trust Christ as their Savior. We get discouraged by that. Noah preached 120 years without one single convert outside of his immediate family. Jesus said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Jesus only had 11 that stuck by out of all those at that time. So it's not amazing. It's not questionable. Noah preached for 120 years and not one person believed. But the day came where God said to Noah, verse number 1 of chapter 7, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." Again, God's invitation from within. Not a command from without, get in the ark, but an invitation from within. Noah, come on in. Come on in. "Come thou into the ark, for thee have I found righteous before me in this generation." Notice in verse number 2 of Genesis 7, the Bible tells us this: "Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female. And of beasts that are not clean, by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air, by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah." The boarding of the ark. God told Noah, "Noah, not only do I want you and your family in there, but I want you to have two of every kind of animal." Now, he's got enough work on his hands, felling the timber and planing the timber and making the pitch and putting this 510-foot long by 85-foot wide by 51-foot high ark together. Now God tells him, "I want you to get two of every animal, a male and a female." And again, we don't have all the details, but I wonder if Noah said to the Lord, "Lord, how am I going to do that? How am I going to find time to do all that?" Well, look at chapter 6 and verse number 20. God said, "Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort," notice these words, "shall come unto thee." Here's why when we read the Bible, we pay attention to each word. What did God tell Noah? He said, "Noah, you don't have to go search for them. You don't have to go find them. I will use their migratory instincts that I have put in all these animals. I'll put this migratory instinct, and I'll have them come to you." What a blessing. You don't have to go find them. God will provide it and bring it to them. We think again of the picture of the cross of Calvary. All we have to do is come to Him. He has been provided. God has made the way. All we've got to do is come. Here, Noah must have sat in bewilderment as he watched and these animals came from all over the place. Two giraffes, two rhinoceroses, whatever, rhinoceri, whoever they are. Two hippopotamuses, two geese, two of everything, a male and a female. That's supernatural. That two of everything came. The count of the animals. How many were there? How many animals were on the ark? Nobody knows the answer to that question. And if you figure there weren't any fish on the boat, there were fowls, but most of those fowls were land animal fowls. And when you eliminate the rest of that, it's a lot fewer than most people think it is. It's not two of every species. It was not two German shepherds and two Dachshunds and two beagles. All right, it wasn't two of every species. Two of every kind. That means there was two of that kind. Either they were coyotes or foxes, but those four-legged animal type thing. And from them, and afterwards, when they multiplied, there came, by God's design, there came all those from. It didn't have to be two of every one of those things. But He said two of each kind. The folks at down at the ark have been kind enough to give us numbers on these things. And again, we don't know that their numbers are completely accurate. They say that there are 34,000 species of animals. That would make 68,000, one male and one female, not counting the seven of the clean animals that we're not really talking about. But that would be a whole lot of animals. But they say when it comes to kinds, there are only at the most 1,400. Or were at that point only 1,400 kinds of animals. That means 2,800 animals on a 510-foot ark. There's plenty of room for everybody. Three stories high. It's not unbelievable unless you choose not to believe it. God has given details. He's given the information. He's given the view. And to the believing heart, there is no problem. All these animals coming in, they shall all come to thee. Noah, I'll gather them together. I'll bring them to you and they'll come in. And then when they all came, He told them in chapter 6 and verse number 4, He said, for in 7 days, the rains are going to start. He gave them a little short notice. In 7 days, it's all going to start. So come in to the ark. Avoid the judgment. I've given you a warning. Get in to the ark. Now here's my question as we wrap this up. How are they going to get in? Three stories high, made of cypress, pitched within, pitched without. A window way up on the top, 51 feet up there. They're not going in there. How are they going to get in this thing that's pitched within? There's no other way to get in there. It's made solid. How are they going to get in? Well, there's one other thing I told you that's there. I didn't tell you about it, and you know what it is already. There was a door. God told him, make a door in it. Verse number 16 of chapter 6. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. A couple things that are interesting about this door. Number one, it's the only way in to the ark. God has prepared, God has designed, God has given the way to avoid the judgment that's to come. And with all the intricate details and all the security that's in it, there's only one way in, and that's by the door. You know what Jesus said in the Gospel of John? He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. You know all this thing about Noah's judgment? It was God's judgment on the world because of the wickedness and corruptness and violence of man at the time. But it was also God designing it with a view to the future. with an illustration to what He was going to provide in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that when you found that door, it's the only way to get in. You couldn't climb up the side of the ark. You couldn't get to the windows up on top, and if you could, they're only that high anyways. The only way into that ark was through the door. Here's one other thing that I think is very amazing. You know how long the ark was, because the measurement was given. You know how wide the ark was, because the measurement was given. You know how high it was, because the measurement was given. You know how big the window was, because the measurement was given. God has given us measurements of every single one of these things. But you know the only thing that's not given a measurement in Noah's ark? The door. How big was the door? How many cubits was the door? God did not choose to tell us how big the door was. But you know how big the door is? Big enough for anyone that wants to come in. That's why He didn't give us a measurement. He wanted us to know how big this was, how wide it was, how tall it was, how big the window was. But when it came to the key element, the most important part of it, the door by which they're going to enter, He said, and make a door in the side of it. Now, I think there were probably some more specific instructions. Noah didn't make a little man door. He had to make one big enough for two of every kind, everybody else to get in. But the reason the measurement is not given is because that door is wide enough for everybody and anybody that wants to come in. Here's the question, and Sonia and I sang about it. On Calvary's Hill, an ark has been built, costing the blood of God's Son. And to everyone who accepts the invitation to go inside, you find eternal life. God has put a door. Jesus said, I am the door. The whole purpose of this whole story was to point you toward Jesus Christ. To show God's judgment of sin, God's hatred for sin, God's displeasure with sin. It repented the Lord that He made man. And so He decided He was going to send His judgment, but He built an ark with a door. And that door was the only way for rescue and deliverance for anyone. Anyone who went into the door, God, we're going to see later, closed it Himself. Noah didn't close the door. There was no propulsion system for him to do it. God, by His own hand, when it was time and they got in, He shut the door. And after that, there was no more getting in. Can I tell you, folks, right now, God's door is open. The invitation is, come in. Come in. Come in. But one of these days, the door is going to close. And after that, no more opportunity. Paul said, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't think about it. Don't wait for it. It might be too late. The door might shut. Come into the ark. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes